Trinitarian hymns, I think, in our hymnal. When we say Trinitarian, we mean God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that is a significant theme in the book of Ephesians. I have to admit, though, on that last chorus, I started singing, come and worship, come and worship. Okay, so some of these tunes go with different, they're very flexible tunes. But maybe that, for those of you who are missing Christmas, you know, maybe got a little bit of Christmas vibes there. But thank the Lord for his goodness to us. Our hymn of the month that have been singing, How Sweet and Awesome is the Place, also speaks high. It focuses much on what Ephesians focuses on. I think of that last verse of the song. It says, we long to see your churches full, that all the chosen race. In Ephesians 2, it's going to talk about God has made a totally new race, Christians. Those who are united with Christ, no longer defined by ethnic boundaries such as Jews and Gentiles and slaves or free, but one in Christ. And it says, may your church with one voice and one heart and one soul sing your redeeming grace. And Ephesians, as we look at it, is going to be doing much, reminding us, lots of reminders in the book of Ephesians. You can turn there if you would. Please turn to the book of Ephesians. And that'll be probably the first time in a little while I'm going to be saying that, or I will be saying that for a little while, as we look at this book. Don't worry, it's, Lord willing, not going to go all year. I'm hoping, now we've had some delays with weather, but I'm hoping that this will take us into July and not through the summer, though. But I'm going to do my best, by God's grace, to limit our time here in Ephesians to 20 messages. And you say, limit? Well, Romans was a little over 70 messages, so don't worry. I don't think we'll be that long in Ephesians. But there's so much good truth here. And this morning, what I'd like to do is we're going to read the first two verses of Ephesians. I'll read that, and then we'll have a word of prayer. We'd like to give just an introduction and look at this introduction, this greeting that Paul has, but then also just do an overview of the book. Why, of all the books in the Bible, has God led us to go through this book, or led me to preach through this book? And so I'd like to share some good reasons why God gave us this letter, and why it'll be, I pray, a wonderful blessing as we study it together a little more in depth. But if you're in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading the first two verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very short greeting compared to some of other greetings that Paul has, but he's going to follow it up with a very long, beautiful prayer. A praise. And so I think Paul, as we read into Ephesians, he just can't wait to jump into the verse 3. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll limit ourselves to these first two verses this morning and do an overview. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Ephesians, this letter. Thank you for how it's been divided into these six chapters. We have heard, probably many of us, much out of this book of Ephesians. Many of us may have read it multiple times. I'm sure many of us have memorized sections of it. I pray that as we look at what for some of us may be a very familiar book, that it would still ring true in our hearts with the message of your glory and our Savior Jesus Christ and your grace and your mercy to us and saving us from our trespasses and sins in which we were dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Thank you, Lord, for creating Christians and creating them for good works which you have prepared before the foundation of the world for us to do. Thank you for the reminders throughout this letter to walk in wisdom, to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk worthy of the calling to which you have given us in Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to walk wisely as we are in a very unwise world. Father, I pray that you will guide our thoughts and our minds and our hearts through your Spirit, through your Word, as we study this letter. I pray that as we read through it often at the beginning of this year and in the middle of the year, I pray that rich truths would not just excite our hearts or warm our hearts, but I pray they change our lives. I pray they change my life, change the way that I think and live and react and walk in the day that I live. So, Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your church. Thank you for all the different aspects of your church that create and make up your church. Thank you for every person who's here today. I pray that this year you would help Open Door Bible Church to strengthen itself and to have a regenerate church membership, a regenerate church family that is gathering together, truly saved and truly living for Christ, truly advancing the cause of Christ as you've caused us to. And I pray that you'd help us to be unified in our life in Christ together. So thank you for this book, and I pray that you'd guide our thoughts and hearts this morning as we look into its truths. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we start into this, I hope that this sermon this morning won't be more like a class lecture. I'm doing all everything that I can to not have that happen. But as you come into a book, right off the bat, we see that there is an author. Oh, and in you probably saw on the other side of the insert that had the hymn of the month, there is some notes there if you want to follow along, and some places you can jot notes if you want. But the author is who? Paul, right? The first word, right? Paul. An apostle of Christ Jesus. This book has six chapters. Though the chapters weren't original in there, they weren't divided that way. It's one long letter, 155 verses. Most of us have probably read Ephesians at least once. Most of us have probably heard multiple sermons from this book. But have we considered the whole unit together? That's my hope, is that as we walk through this, we will see how God has given us this letter and why he's given it to us. So the author is Paul, the Apostle Paul. What do we know about the Apostle Paul? Was he always known generally by Paul? Do you remember what his other name or his birth name or his Jewish name was? Saul, it rhymes. So if you're poets, you know, there we go. But Saul, he was raised in a Jewish family. He was of the stock of Benjamin. He was named after Israel's first king. Yeah, Ben's waving his hand, Benjamin there, yeah. He was named after Israel's first king, and even though King Saul had, he did not finish well, he was still honored in Israel today as the first king that God allowed Israel to have. And Saul grew up as a very proud Jewish young man, very smart Jewish young man. And he knew the Old Testament very well. In fact, he became a Pharisee. He grew up in Tarsus, which is on the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Ocean, north of Syria. But he eventually went to Jerusalem, and he was trained by some of the smartest Jewish minds of the day. One Pharisee who's gone down in history as one of the well-respected Pharisees in Jewish history, known as Gamaliel, Paul was trained under him. He was an up-and-coming young man. We first meet him in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is stoned, the first martyr of the church. And Saul is there, very happy to see that happen, because Saul was angry against Christians. He did not believe that Jesus was the true Messiah. He believed that Jesus was an imposter. He had got caught up in the hatred for Christ that the Pharisees and Sadducees had when they killed Jesus Christ, when they crucified him, falsely accused him. Of course, that was all according to God's sovereign plan. But if there was one person, have you ever met somebody? Sadly, maybe it's in your family, or maybe it's a neighbor, a coworker. Have you ever met one person where you thought, there is no way that person's ever going to be saved? Now, we don't want to say that, but maybe you think that. They are so hardened against God. Anytime I try to take the gospel to them, they curse God out. They curse me out. They hate God. They curse God. They hate Jesus. They do everything they can to trip me up in my walk with. God can do all things, but I don't think that person will get saved. Well, that's how we might have thought about Saul. He was given great authority by the same council that had arrested and murdered Jesus to go and arrest Christians wherever he could find them. And yet on his way to arrest Christians, we see in Acts chapter 9 that God saves him by his grace. Jesus appears to him, and he hears the voice of Jesus, and he believes, and he's saved, and he's changed. And soon he would be known by Paul, which was his Roman name, because he was in the city of Tarsus. Many times you would have a Jewish name, but he also go by a Gentile name. And so Paul, he would soon be known as Paul, the same guy, but a totally different guy on the inside out. God used him to be his missionary to the Gentiles, one of his first leading missionaries to the Gentiles. So Paul's the author. When did he write this? Well, it seems it was probably around 62 AD, which is near the end, at the very end of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 28, at the end of Acts 28, it says that Paul, he was in Rome as a prisoner, and he was under house arrest. He had appealed to Caesar because he was born in Tarsus, which he was owned by the Romans. He was born as a Roman citizen with his Jewish ethnicity. And so he had the rights of a Roman citizen as well as all the Jewish pedigree. And as he was falsely accused of causing dissent, and he was arrested for preaching the gospel, he appealed to the highest court of all. He appealed as a Roman citizen to Caesar. And so he was then in Rome at the end of Acts, and he was able to be under house arrest, and he was able to preach the gospel to anyone who came. And that's when he wrote a number of books. We'll look at those again some more in a moment. Well, actually, some of the prison epistles that he wrote, we call them the prison epistles, are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, these four books. Three of these, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, were all written and put in the same bag with Tychicus, and he delivered them to the people in Ephesus, to the people in Colossae, and also to Philemon, who lived there as well. Now, 62 AD, roughly, this is approximately 30 years after Jesus was killed, buried, rose again, and ascended. 30 years. Can you remember what you were doing 30 years ago? I know some of you weren't born then. Some of us were. Remember, I was 13 years old. I was playing football in Ohio, and life couldn't get any better for a teenager. You know, it was good. It was a good time. It seems like a long time. Imagine that it's been 30 years since Jesus has ascended to heaven. A lot has happened in that time frame. The gospel has been going forward throughout the earth. It started in Jerusalem. It expanded into the outskirts of Jerusalem, to Judea, further north into Samaria. And Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses," to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. And he said, "You will take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth." And Paul, formerly known as Saul, was going to be one of his missionaries to go and take the gospel specifically to the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish people. And 30 years had gone by, and the church had grown. People had come to Christ, and Ephesus is one of those places. We think of Ephesus, the recipients are the Christians. If you look at verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus," oh, by the will of God, we'll come to that in a moment, "but to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful," or one way that could be rendered perhaps to, or "and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." But he's writing to this group of people in Ephesus. Ephesus was modern-day Turkey. We'll look at a map in just a moment. But it's not just to Ephesus, but also this is a letter that's written to the church at large, to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, those who are following Christ by faith. It's modern-day Turkey, where Ephesus was, or Asia Minor, you remember, in world history. And it was an important city. It was a city that had much to offer the world and the Roman world with education. It was a Roman. Rome controlled it. It was given great freedom by Rome. It was a center for education, for philosophy, for the wisdom of the day and that region. It was also a significant port city. In a moment, we'll look at a map, and you'll see it's right on the coast. So ships could come and dock there in Ephesus, unload their wares, and it was a way to go into Asia from that part of the world. It was alongside many important trade routes as well that would go in north to Asia or east to Asia or north to far parts of Europe and even possibly down towards Jerusalem. So it was a very important city. And God allowed Paul, we see some passages, there's some important scripture passages related to this church in Ephesus. And we're not going to look at all those this morning, but if you wanted to jot some of those down, Acts 18, in Acts 18, verses 19 through 21, Paul was on his second missionary journey. He was on his way back, completing that, heading back to Jerusalem, and he stopped briefly in Ephesus. And the people there, he was able to preach the gospel to some people. They said, please tell us more. And he says, probably one of the hardest no that Paul had to say. But he had a reason. He had to be back. He had made a vow that he would be back by a certain time in Jerusalem. He said, I will come back. If I can come back, I will come back, but I must go. So he goes to Jerusalem, and then he comes back. He keeps his promise, and it's only a couple verses later in Acts 18, verses 24, he comes to Ephesus. And he begins teaching and preaching the gospel. He begins talking to people who would hear, and he ends up having a three-year ministry in Ephesus. 3 years. Interesting, that was about the same time that Jesus was ministering with his disciples on this earth. A lot can happen in 3 years. In this church, people came to Christ, and people turned from following idols. People turned from following the pagan rituals. Many people came to Christ, and the church was growing and thriving. And then towards the end of his ministry there, we see in Acts 20, there was a very tearful parting away, because Paul, it had been revealed to him as a prisoner heading to Rome that he would never see the Ephesians again. But he wanted to meet their leadership. And so he invites the elders and leaders to come. And they meet him outside of Ephesus. He had to leave Ephesus eventually because of persecution. Because many people rioted. They didn't like seeing their pagan culture changed by Christ. And so Paul left. But he met with these elders one more time. We see a beautiful exchange in Acts chapter 20 with those leaders. As Paul commissions them to preach the whole counsel of God. And then we mentioned Acts 28, the end of Acts 28, we see Paul in house arrest in Rome, and he's writing and he's teaching, and that is where this letter comes to bear. We see the church in Ephesus one more time in Revelation chapter 2. It's one of the seven churches that Jesus writes to, and that was about 30 years later as well, around 90 AD. The Apostle John writes, and Jesus sends this message to the church in Ephesus, and it's a word of encouragement, a word of warning, and a word of admonishment. And we will definitely look at that hopefully later as well. I showed you, mentioned there'd be some maps, so I don't know how clear this is up here. Hope you can see it, but maybe you have a map in the back of your Bible. But this is Asia Minor. This is the end tip of Asia. That arrow is pointing to Ephesus. You can see basically, if you can't see it all, you can see at least that red arrow. It's along the coast there. And that's a very important trading area. Where it was in relation to Rome? Well, the blue arrow down here is Jerusalem. That's where Paul began his missionary journeys. And you see the green arrow all the way at the left, that's Rome. That's where Paul was when he was writing this letter, and Ephesus was kind of sort of in the middle. And so Paul is writing these letters, and he sends this letter with Tychicus. It probably took a little while to get there, but then they get this letter, and we find that Paul is writing them a letter of great importance. A lot of reminders that he wanted to remind this church of, to encourage them of, and to challenge them. Also, if you think, I wonder what Paul was talking about. I wonder what Paul taught them in those 3 years. It's right here. Much of this is, I remind you of this. Remember this. Remember this. It's good for us to remember. Some of us have been saved for over 30 years. Some of us have maybe only been saved for a couple years. Maybe some of us are still trying to understand what does it truly mean to be a Christian? Ephesians, there's a good purpose why God gave it for each one of us to understand God's grace, to understand his salvation, and what that means to truly be a Christian. So why did God give us this letter? Very quickly, look at a number of things. Why did God give us this letter? And then we're going to go back to these first couple verses and look at this introduction. First of all, one reason God gave us this letter is to remind us of God's awesome glory in initiating and achieving our salvation. When we think of throughout this letter, look if you would at verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons or as children through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And it goes on and on and on. Lord willing, we'll get into that section next week. Ephesians reminds us that God's glory is awesome, specifically in how he saves us from our sins, how he began the work. God created us. Throughout Ephesians, we're going to say that God created us. He called us. If you're a Christian, he predestined us. He saved us. He raised us with Christ. He seated us in the heavenlies with Christ. He indwelt us and sealed us, preserves us with his Holy Spirit. He has united Christians together with Christ. He has sanctified us and set us apart. He has commissioned us and commanded us to pursue good works for his glory. And one day he will glorify us with a new body and a new mind that is no longer tempted with sin. Ephesians talks about all that from chapter 1 all the way to the end. Ephesians, God has given us this letter to remind us of his awesome glory in initiating and achieving our salvation. And we see, if you look at chapter 3, turn over to chapter 3 if you would, we will get here eventually. This is the end of one of Paul's powerful prayers that he has in this letter for the church at large, not just in Ephesus, but every church that gathers that is Christ's church. Look, if you would, at chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be, what's the next word? Glory. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Does Jesus Christ ever fail to glorify his Father? No. There is never a time where the Son of God does not give the Father glory. And Paul's prayer is, oh, I pray that would be true in the church, that we would live for the glory of our God, that we would live for the glory of our great heavenly Father throughout all generations. One day we will do it perfectly in heaven, but he wants us to begin that now. And that is chapter 3. We'll look at the breakdown of it in a minute, but chapter 3 then is like a hinge that opens now. So, church, here is how we live for the glory of God in this very evil world. But first, one reason why God gave us this letter, to remind us of God's glory in saving us. Secondly, we see that Ephesians, throughout this letter, God has given us this letter to remind us of what true Christian unity looks like in the church. I've kind of entitled our study in Ephesians, Alive in Christ, United in Christ. And throughout this letter, from the very beginning in chapter 1, Paul is sharing truths that unite us as Christians. That what we have in common. Oh, we have many differences. Some of us, don't even come from Pennsylvania, like me. Some of us are born and bred in Pennsylvania. Some of us like certain foods. Some of us don't like certain foods. Some of us like cold weather. Some of us like warm weather. We all have differences. But in Christ, all of that falls to the background as a negative thing. And it comes to the forefront of what does unite us in Christ. Paul will talk about throughout this letter how we are united in God's blessings through Christ. Every Christian is united together in receiving God's blessings in Christ. We are united in praise to God for his calling and election to salvation. Christians are united as the body of Christ, with Christ as our head over his church. Formerly, we all were united in being dead in trespasses and sins. But God in his grace has saved us. We are united in being made alive in Christ through grace by faith. Ephesians is written to Christians. And so when I say we, I'm speaking to people who are truly saved from their sin. Now, Ephesians can clearly be read by someone who's not a Christian so that they can understand how to become saved. Not by works that we can do, but by trusting in Christ. But the unity that the church has is all through Ephesians, because Paul is wanting this church in Ephesus that was in a very powerful, diverse city, which this church was comprised of Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians. He wants them to be unified. Don't let your ethnic differences separate you from loving one another. Don't let your class, whether you are a slave or a master, separate you, church, from loving one another. Whether you're a husband or a wife, a child or a father, a slave or free, a pastor or evangelist, whatever, there's all kinds of categories of people. We are saints. We are holy ones. Notice Paul says in chapter 1, to the saints. That word saints means those who've been made holy. Holy ones, made holy through faith in Christ. That's who he's writing to ultimately. Because that's ultimately where our identity is, in Christ. We're united throughout Ephesians as a new race, a new human race through peace with Christ. We're united as the household of God with Christ as the chief cornerstone. We're united, chapter 3, verse 12 says, in a common faith in Christ Jesus. We're united through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Chapters 1 and 3 will focus on the Holy Spirit in different parts. And we're united in our walk and calling. Throughout this letter, we're going to see this walk theme. Walk in good works. Walk in unity. Walk in righteousness. Walk in love. Walk in light. Walk in wisdom. That word walk means live your life this way. Order your life with God's wisdom. Let your life be characterized by righteousness and unity and wisdom and walking worthy of this calling in a right way. At the end of the book, he's going to say, we're united, if we're Christians, in spiritual warfare against Satan's wiles and deceptions. So this book, God gives us Ephesians to remind us what true Christian unity looks like in the church. I pray that this will speak good reminders to us here at Open Door, that God will help our unity in him continue to blossom and strengthen and flourish as we love one another. And this leads to another reason why God has given us this book, to remind us of our calling as Christians to love God and one another. You say, Pastor Sam, you say that a lot. I know, but it's everywhere you look. The two greatest commands, right? Shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. And here Paul wants us to make sure that we're loving God and one another in the church. Look at chapter 4, if you would, and verse 2. We're going to see the one another statements a lot in Ephesians, number of times. But look at chapter 4, start in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk, here it is, walk, live your life in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. It goes on, but bearing with one another, having love for one another. Look down at the end of chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What does he say in the next verse? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You look down in verse 19 of chapter 5. This is in the middle again of how we're to be filled with the Spirit and walking in step with the Spirit rather than being filled with alcohol. Verse 19, he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and forever and everything to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like to love one another. Loving one another also means submitting to one another. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So throughout this book, we're going to be reminded of our calling to love God and love one another, speaking the truth in love. Also, why does God give us this letter? Here's another reason, to remind us of the role of church leaders in assisting the spiritual edification, the spiritual protection, the maturity, the spiritual health of the church. If you go to chapter 4, verse 11, this is going to be a significant passage that talks about God's gifts that he gives to his church. God gives many gifts, many talents, but there's some ways that he also allows men of God to be raised, not for their own glory, but for his glory, to help the church grow. Verse 11, Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, teachers, or pastors, teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. He's going to talk about us being mature and making sure that we're protected. So look at verse 14, so that we are no longer children, immature, tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Ephesians should cause you to pray. And I know you pray for your pastor and your church leaders. Pray for your pastor. I need your prayers. Pray for those that serve in the role of elder and those who help teach the word, because there's a great responsibility. And also, it should cause us to consider that when the word of God is preached, the word is taught, we must consider it. Well, we must be Berean. We must compare scripture to scripture, but we must consider, because if we just ignore or we say, well, I don't need to hear that, then we are putting ourselves out of this umbrella of discipleship that God has given through apostles, prophets, who are no longer in this dispensation functioning this way, but evangelists and pastors and teachers. When the word is taught and preached faithfully and correctly, we must listen, because that is a significant part in us, and not just preaching, but teaching and equipping the church. Ephesians also reminds us about, I mentioned this already, but speaking the truth in love rather than being swayed by sinful deceptions. Has it been a month now? I can't forget how long, up in Minnesota, there was that group of political activists that went into this church in Minnesota and really messed up the service, but they were making a point. It was sad to see, and it was concerning knowing that that could happen anywhere, but I'm so thankful for the response of that church and that leadership, how they kept speaking the truth in love, but they spoke the truth. That kind of an barging in or that intrusion into that church was obvious. You couldn't miss it. And it was sad to see. But there are many invading forces that want to come in and disrupt the church. And they're not always so subtle, or easy to see, they're subtle. Many churches in America, because they don't want to be looked upon as old-fashioned, they don't want to be looked upon as bigoted, they don't want to be looked upon as unloving, have tried to synergize the philosophy of the world, or they have, with the Word of God, and it doesn't mix. But they've tried. And so doing so, they have been speaking love, but not God's love, because they haven't been speaking the truth. Ephesians reminds us that if we would not be tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine, then we must grow up in Christ. Paul's basically saying, grow up, Ephesian church, keep growing up, get strong in the faith, be strong in the word, and when that's happening, the body is built up in love, and we speak the truth in love. We speak the truth, and we are able to do so not in fear, not in anger, but lovingly. One of my former pastors, his dad would often say that for a Christian, many times we need to have, as we present the gospel or we stand up for truth, we want to be gracious. We don't want to be cowardly, but we got to speak the truth. But we can do it in a gracious way, not an obnoxious way. And he gave the illustration of having a velvet glove, nice and gracious, but inside is a steel gauntlet. We will not bend to untruth, but we will present the truth graciously and in love. Ephesians reminds us to do that. It shows us how to live that way in many different forms. It also, a couple more quick reminders here, Ephesians reminds us that our time as Christians on earth is short. Some of us have been reminded of that recently with the loss of loved ones, or even us in our own church family, those who have gone to be with the Lord. Ephesians reminds us that our time on earth is short and that we live in evil times as God's light bearers. In case we needed a reminder, it's there. Don't get attracted to this world. Don't get enamored with the philosophies. In Ephesus, there were many philosophies floating around that were anti-God, but sounded really good. Paul says, walk in wisdom. Walk carefully, walk circumspectly. I love also the reminders in this letter to remind us that every Christian is in full-time ministry. I know that sometimes we break that down to a pastor's full-time or a missionary's full-time, but no, every Christian, he says to the saints, And he lists evangelists, pastors, teachers. He'll talk to wives and husbands, children and fathers, slaves and masters. He says, we're all in this together in ministry. Let us be united in full-time Christian ministry as Christians. We're going to see those reminders, especially in a culture that looked down upon women, looked down upon those who were not rich, who looked down upon those who weren't Romans, or looked down upon those in the Jewish area who were Gentiles, or vice versa. Paul's like, no, in Christ, if you're a Christian, you're one in Christ. And we're part of a body. We all have a certain important role to play. Also, there's one of the most powerful messages or sections on Christian marriage in Ephesians 5, and God gives us Ephesians to remind us, especially in our culture today, that Christian marriage is a vitally important God-given ministry and not simply a cultural tradition or a temporary affection. Christian marriage has a vitally important message to share. Also, we're reminded that we are engaged, every Christian is engaged in a cosmic war. We'll see that in chapter 2. There are things going on in the heavenly realm that we cannot see but are actively at war against God. Chapter 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God to remind us that we are engaged in a cosmic war, but one that has already been won by Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we say, oh, the war has already been won, so I'm just going to put my armor down and just coast. No, put on the whole armor of God because we are called to stand firm together against the wiles of the devil because we want to be a church that is pure, a church that is true, a church that speaks the truth in love, a church that is wise. We'll see throughout that there's two natures at war within us. The old nature, the old sinful nature versus the new, holy, sanctified nature. There are two kingdoms at war around us, Satan's kingdom of darkness and God's kingdom of light. There are two options for every Christian every day. Serve yourself or serve God. Serve sin's temptations or obey God. And Paul is going to encourage us to serve God through Christ, to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. And we don't do it alone. God has given us everything we need. We have this panoply, that old term, this armor that God has given us, truth and righteousness and salvation and the word of God and prayer and the gospel. One final reason, there's a number more, but we're just going to end with this one for reasons or the purpose. Why did God give us this letter? To remind us to never leave our first love. One of the most sobering things about this church of Ephesus, so we go to Revelation Chapter 2, we see that Jesus says, I have one thing against you. You've abandoned, you've left your first love. They were doing a lot of busy ministry. They were doing a lot of things that were very important. They were saying no when they should say no. They were doing all these outward things, but inwardly, eventually this church got caught up in not doing it out of love for God. Oh, that's something that could happen to us as well. I fear at times, perhaps even Open Door has, if we're not careful, we're so focused on the busyness, we have to be careful and not take our eyes off of why we are serving God. It's because we love him, because he's loved us. Look at the last verses in Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 23. If we didn't have Revelation 2, you know, these verses would still be very powerful, but I think they're even more powerful when we see that warning in Revelation 2 where Jesus says, you've left your first love. You need to repent and turn back to loving him fully. Look at chapter 6, verse 23. Paul closes by saying, peace be to the brothers, brethren, and love with faith. I want you to have a faithful love from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Oh. He's going to pray earlier. I pray that you will know the love of Christ. Here he says, oh, I want God's grace to be mighty in this church and with all those who love God with an incorruptible love. I wonder if Paul, in his 3 years there and also other ministries or communications, had also heard that there was a possibility that some were just going through motions without a true love for God. Oh, he wants them to have an incorruptible love for Christ. So this book reminds us to never leave our first love. Very quickly, overview. If you were to look at many of Paul's writings, many times he gives doctrinal instruction, and then he gives application of that doctrine, and Ephesians fits that perfectly. Chapters 1 through 3, he's going to give powerful, true doctrinal instruction and doctrinal reminders about how we came to Christ, theological truths about our salvation, about our identity in Christ. He's also going to give prayers and reminders. He's going to remind us how we are made alive in Christ. That phrase, in Christ, is used 16 times in this letter. And then 14 other times, in him, in whom, in him, referring to Jesus at least 30 times. He's going to use this phrase, in Christ. You are alive in Christ. That's your identity. Your ultimate identity is not, I'm a citizen of Rome, or I'm a citizen of Ephesus. I'm a citizen of Middletown or Pennsylvania. Our identity as Christians is we are a citizen of heaven through faith in Christ. He wants to remind them of that over and over and over again. And how we are united together with Christ as his church. And then the last half, chapters 4 through 6, he's going to take all these truths, just like he did in Romans, and he's going to now say, so live this way. Chapter 4 begins with, therefore. I therefore. And so the last half is like the therefore section. In light of this truth, live this way. It's going to be practical living out of this theology. Some have said, first three are doctrine chapters, the last three are duty. I don't mind duty as long as we're doing it out of love for God, not just duty, but a loving way to live. How we must live as those who are alive in Christ. And all these walk themes, walk in love that I mentioned, walk in good works, they're all going to come to bear. It's also the last half of the book's going to show us how we must live out our unity together as Christians with Christ as his church. So coming back to this introduction, it's a short introduction. It's only two verses, because as we'll see next week, Lord willing, or the following time we come into here, blessed be the God and Father, we're going to see that there is a significant prayer of praise to God. But these first two verses, Paul says in verse 1, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. One observation I would make from this is that Christians are fundamentally transformed when they are saved according to God's will. Don't lose that last pack. He'll say, by the will of God. Many times in Paul's introductions, whether they're short or long, he will give an aspect of what he's going to talk about later. And chapter 1, 2, and 3 are going to talk all about the will of God for our salvation. The will of God in saving us by his grace and how he transforms us. And Paul, an enemy of God, now a child of God. One who was killing Christians, now one who is leading, encouraging people to be saved through faith in Christ. He was changed. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle means someone who's sent, designated by God, but specifically the apostles were those who had seen Christ, who had been commissioned by Christ, and he has been sent out as an apostle to the Gentiles. That phrase, in Christ, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Notice the next section of verse 1, the last part, he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. I already talked about that phrase, in Christ. We'll see it throughout. But we see also another observation is that Christians are called by God to be holy and faithful. That word, to the saints, literally means to the holy ones. It's the plural of holy. To the holy ones and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Christians are called by God to be holy, not just positionally, we're made holy by God through faith in Christ, but in the way that we live. Practically, living out holiness and being faithful. And faithful in what? In following Christ. That's really ultimately what a Christian is. Someone who has been made holy by God and pursues holiness and faithfulness to Christ Jesus, to his word. That's our calling. We see in verse 2 that God gives his children grace and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of his letters end with this or begin with this. It's easy to just run over, but he could have said mercy. He could have said love. He could have said a number of things, but he says grace and peace. Grace was a common greeting, grace to you. But I think there's more here because he's going to talk in this book much about God's grace, how we don't deserve it, and how God in his grace saved us, and now we have peace with God. Jews and Gentiles can have peace with God through Jesus
Christ. God gives his children grace and peace through his Son. This is how God becomes our Father. Notice he says, from our Father, from God our Father. This is how God becomes our Father, through grace. This is undeserved. That's why it's called grace. This is unifying. We have peace with God and his Son. And also now, because of that, we have peace with one another. Or we ought to. This is how Jesus Christ becomes. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word Lord means master. That's how he becomes our Lord and Master, through grace and through peace with God. This is how we become saints and faithful in Christ to God and his word, is through God's grace and through his peace with him. This is how Paul became a Christian apostle. And this is how we can come to know, believe, embrace, and obey the will of God. God gives his children grace and peace. So I would close with this thought this morning. And then I have a couple quick questions. Christians continuously need and receive God's grace. Throughout this letter, we're going to see that, but in our own lives, Christians, if you're a Christian, we continuously, every day, we need God's grace, but also by his grace, we receive it every day. Never stop being dependent on the grace of God. We continuously need and we receive God's grace. So five quick questions. One, are you a true Christian this morning? Not a cultural one. We hear Christ a lot today, both negatively and trying to use positively, but are we truly saved? Ephesians is going to make it clear, just like Romans did, about how you can know if you truly are a Christian. Are you a true Christian that has peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ? I hope you are. If you're not, you're never going to pretend, or you're never going to fool God by pretending you are. I pray that no one here, no one at Open Door Bible Church would ever be among those that one day will be saying, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. Why? Because you never were truly his. There was never a true love in your heart for God. There was never a true repentance of sin and turning to God fully, resting on him alone. So many religions today teach that you can have Christ plus something else, or Christ and add to this your works, or you can't have Christ unless you work and give and do all these external things. No, the Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Where's that? Ephesians 2. We're going to hear that and learn that, be reminded of it. Secondly, are you living a life that is dependent upon God's grace? Many of us are independent people, and that's not always a bad thing. We get things done, and it's hard when we get in a situation where we need to ask for help. But every Christian, every day, needs to be fully dependent upon God for his grace. Not trying to do it in our own strength. Or when we get back to the corner, then I'll call out to God. No, every day. Paul's going to pray throughout this letter, and we need to be dependent upon God's grace through prayer and through trusting him. Are we living a life that way? Thirdly, are we pursuing biblical unity within our local church and fellow Christians? It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm for unity. No, are we pursuing it? And how do you pursue unity? Well, one is being together. But we can't always be together, so are we praying for one another? When we are together, are we going out of our way to love one another, to get to know one another, to pray for one another? That's one of my burdens for this church directory. It's just pieces of paper and people's pictures, but I pray that we can use that to pray for one another, to get to know another better. You say, I've never met that person. Well, there's a way to make that happen. Looking for them when you meet at church, and go talk to them and get to know them. Love one another. Are we pursuing biblical unity? Or do we just come on Sunday and then go home, and the next time we even consider one another, oh yeah, we're back at church again. I don't suspect that that's the case, but I pray it would never get that way. Are we pursuing biblical unity? Fourth, are we living holy and faithful lives? How are we walking? We're going to see that phrase, walking. How are you walking? Are we walking down the path that God wants? Are we walking dependent upon his grace? Are we walking in all these ways that we'll see in Ephesians? They all revolve around saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Are we living in that way? And we're not apostles today, but we are sent out by God. Are you sent out by God with a love for him and others? Are you going each day knowing that God has sent me, he's left me on this earth as a Christian, if I'm a Christian, to tell others, to go and make disciples, to tell others of his great grace, and then to live as a unified church that is continuously needing and receiving God's grace. I hope that we are. And Ephesians will be good reminders. It'll be good encouragements. And don't get discouraged if the answer is, no, I'm not always living that way, because that's all of us. We aren't always living the way we ought to perfectly, but through God's grace and through following his word and obeying the promptings of his spirit, we can live this way. I would love to see Open Door Bible Church look drastically different by next February. Not just who's here, not just, I'm not talking about the clothes we wear, I'm not talking about anything with this building, I'm talking about the church, which is people. If we could be closer to God in our walk with him and stronger in our love for one another, praise God. Because that is what glorifies God in the church. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time in your word this morning. Thank you for the book of Ephesians. I pray that, Lord, you would guide our hearts and our minds as we study this word, as we read it, as we apply it most of all. Father, I pray that you would help us to do it well and correctly. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us, who encourages us. Father, I pray that you would help us learn this year how to better walk in your spirit and to live for your glory as a united, alive church in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.